I wonder how many counties, how many states, how many nations do we have represented in this room today? And I actually don't mean the people. Think about this for a second. Does anybody know what tree gave its life for the making of this pulpit? What about the tree that was used for that? I wonder if these were sister trees. What about as you are sitting right now on a bench, where did the tree come from that you are sitting on? What about the tree that does the railing? What about the tree that made the piano? And for that matter, once it grew, where then did it come from? Did it go through what sawmill did it go through? And then what lumber yard did it go through? And then after the lumber yard, who all has touched that wood whenever it was put up? And then there's the trees that you don't even see, the foundation that are within the walls, within the stage that I'm standing on, all of the trees. And then you also have to think about it through this fabric that's in here. How many sheep were sheared? Or is it goats? Or is it cotton? To go into all of this. And then think about the paint. I mean, what is paint even made of? Is it made of oil? Is it made of latex? Is it made of, what is it made out of? How does it get the pigments in there? Think about everything, not just, what about this metal? Where did this metal come from? Where was it mined? Was this mined in America? Was it made in America? Was it mined in America, sent overseas, manufactured into steel rods, and then steel rods sent back somewhere else to a different plant where it was put together into a microphone? I mean, if you stop and think about the history behind and the different elements of which everything it was, and its providence, if you will, that's what they say with fancy art, that's providence of how it got to where it is today. That's how we got Eastwood Baptist Church, the building, how it looks like today. Yet we could say no less than that about the people. Because, of course, the church are the people. Eastwood Baptist Church is made up of members that make up the people. They came from different counties. They came from different states. They came from different nations. There are some people that were born here, left for a while, and came back. Other people that were not born here went through whatever it is they went through, and they ended up here now. There are people that are, there lots of different walks in life, lots of different things, all go into the constitution of what makes up Eastwood Baptist Church. If you saw in your bulletin today, there was a place for doctrine. If you haven't noticed what we're doing, we're trying to add another element each Sunday. Because we know that you would like to fellowship every week. We know that the Lord's Supper would be great to have every week. We know that it would be great to teach on doctrine every week. We know that there are lots of things that could happen every week. But if you were here two months ago on a Wednesday night, we wrote down everything we would like to see in a service. And we were... over 2 hours in service length, if we include everything each week. So we want to do things like, we want to have a time where we teach doctrine, and it was going to be on the church and church membership. Why is it that we have church membership? The passage that we taught today, it was planned and organized and such to where things align, and this passage largely talks about church membership or what to do or why we would have church membership. Now, you won't see membership in any of this passage today, so why would we have something called church membership? Why is it, nowhere will you find in the Bible that you are to walk the aisle and tell the pastor you want to join the church, and then everybody votes whether it is we will accept you into the church membership or not. But then you also won't find anywhere in the Bible that you're to pray a sinner's prayer in order to be saved. You also won't find in the Bible anywhere that you have to walk the aisle before you are baptized. But these are things that have a connection that can be good and well. So why would we have a church member? I would ask you to raise your hand if you're a member of the church or not, but I don't want to put people on the spot. And if we ask you who thinks you're a member of the church, just because you've been coming here a long time doesn't actually make you a member. And so the question then is, why would we have church membership? Should we even have church membership? And I will say that what we need to have ends up being almost impossible to hold, almost impossible to do without what we call church membership. Because this passage that we're looking at today talks about members being accountable to one another and holding one another accountable. There's elements that are involved within. And so while this isn't directly entirely on church membership, I feel like it is important to lay the basis at the beginning so that we will have some kind of context. There's terminology, like you'll hear about being a member of a different church. That might, for some people, mean I go to that church. I go to the Baptist church. I go to the Methodist church. If I'm going to go anywhere, that's the one I'm going to go to.
But membership instead, sometimes you have to be a member in order to serve. Like at Eastwood, you have to be a member in order to be a primary teacher in the nursery with the kids ministry. There has to be that accountability there. At Eastwood, you have to be a member in order to be a deacon. Because there has to be an ingrained degree of accountability that's there. If you've been coming a long time and you're not a member, I got to ask you why. Why not be a member? Is it because you don't want to walk the aisle? You sound like a little kid, because that's the excuses that kids give, if that's your reasoning for it. But the reason for being a member is because there has to be an accountability. And we hear accountability, and we think, oh no, that's a bad thing. It's actually a good thing, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But look with me, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. It says, "We command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and who does not live according to the tradition received from us." Now, stopping right there, you can see to keep away from every brother or sister who's idle and does not live according to the tradition received from us, there is an accountability there. There is church membership. There is some churches have gone to having something called covenant church membership. You can call it regenerate church membership, a covenant church membership. Covenant church membership is where you are covenanting with one another. On surface level, membership is that. It's covenanting to be together. It's, hey, we believe the same things, and we want to be so closely tied to you, so closely united with you, that we are officially identified with you, and we will live in Christ-like relationship with one another. So here they are told, look, keep away from every brother or sister who is idle and does not live according to the tradition. Now, what does that mean? First of all, I want to point out that it says every brother or sister. This is believers talking to other believers. This is not how you are to relate to unbelievers. Yes, it's true. We are called to love everyone, but the Bible tells us to treat believers and unbelievers differently. The Bible tells us that there are two different classifications of people, those that believe and those that don't, and we as believers are supposed to interact with them differently. And if someone is a believer that is idle or does not live according to the tradition received from us, I'm going to go ahead and say, and does not live according to the scripture, because the tradition that Paul was talking about is what he's writing now. Is what the New Testament ends up being. So if anyone is idle or does not live according to the scripture, then you are to keep away from them. You're supposed to, if you want to go Catholic and say excommunicate them. If you want to go Baptist and say disfellowship with them. We want you to not treat them the same way that you would treat someone that's walking in right relationship with God. It sounds harsh. It seems like nothing you want to hear about. A lot of people don't want to have church membership because they don't want to hold people accountable because, hey, I sin and you sin and we all sin. And, hey, this whole accountability thing, what is that? What's up with that? But we are supposed to hold one another accountable. And here he says, if they're idle and if they don't live according to the word of God, you need to let them know. Amen. Wives, don't misconstrue what I'm about to say. But God basically said, give them the silent treatment. There has to be a closeness of fellowship that is defined by a closeness of fellowship in order for somebody to be distanced from, to not associate with. You can say, well, they're just going to get mad. Well, hopefully they do get mad. Hopefully there is something, not that they just get mad for madness sake, but because that they recognize that they are being put out. That the church sees how they are living and does not agree with it, does not endorse it, does not condone it, but instead treats them like getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden to dissociate, to disfellowship, to keep away from them if they are idle or if they don't live according to the Word of God. Now, he spends the next little part unpacking what those two things are. What is idleness and what does not living according to the scripture? What do those things mean? First of all, he says that if anyone who is idle. I know it's a little bit different, but if you think about it, has anybody had a car or something that idles really low? If it idles really low, I'm always afraid, and maybe it's just the quality of vehicles that I have, that it's going to idle and it's going to quit. And here's the thing, to stretch the analogy a little bit, if you are an idle Christian, if you aren't actively engaged in church, if you aren't serving in the church, it's a whole lot easier for someone who is not being counted on and not depended on in the church to not show up to church. It's a whole lot easier for those that aren't involved in ministry in some type to not show up, to miss. It's a lot easier for the idle to quit. It's a whole lot easier for Christians if they are idle, if they are not active in their faith, if they are not active in doing what they're called to do, for them to stop and to regress even more. Now, he hones this in with eating. And I guess that's how we know that Paul was a Baptist, because, hey, potlucks were a big deal. In the book of Acts, potlucks were a big deal. If you notice that they met together daily for not only prayer but eating together. We ask, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? I don't know that they had the Lord's Supper where they took the bread and the cup every supper, but they met together regularly and they ate regularly. And as they ate regularly, it's kind of like our potlucks. Everybody brings something, and then they share together this communal meal. But some people, it seems, did what we encourage guests to do. Whenever we have potluck, whenever we have our Thanksgiving meal, in 9 days or whatever it would be, like the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, we're going to have a potluck and everybody's going to bring a dish. And I would like to go ahead and invite you, and I invite you to bring a dish. But if you can't bring a dish, we want you to come anyway. Because maybe you're busy, maybe you didn't know about it, whatever reason, we want you to come anyway. But it's easy to get in that mindset of them. They started taking advantage of it. They started falling into the trap with the food. He said, we were not idle among you. He's setting an example for them. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored, toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have a right to support, but we did not make it an example to you so that you would intimidate us. Imitate us. In fact, when you were with us, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to eat, to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Now, here the thing is that some of them were coming and they weren't working, they weren't bringing, they weren't providing, they were instead consumers. America is wrought with consumer Christianity. Where we come to be fed, we don't come to feed anyone. Where we come to have our tastes met instead of worshiping together. We come with that consumer mentality where the church is all about pouring into us. It's a one-way funnel, one-way pitcher. That's one of the reasons why we have one another, one another, one another, one another. It is meant to be cyclical. We are meant to build into one another. We are meant to not only feed, but to also dine from others. We are supposed to not just speak, but we are supposed to listen. We are supposed to not just listen, but we are supposed to speak. It is a reciprocal relationship in which we are all supplying what each joint demands. That comes from Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read it all the time. I'm just going to start. And it says, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of deceit. Sorry, I'm going into quoting instead of actual reading. by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. For him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, according to the proper working of each individual part. See, the body grows when each individual part does what that individual part is supposed to do. And when one part of the body is not doing what that part of the body is supposed to do, then the body breaks down. When we come for communal meals, it's that all the community would then participate and would give. Whenever we as a church come together for meals, and maybe you are tasked with bringing the bread, and you don't bring the bread, guess what we have? We ain't got no bread. And there are some people who go home very disappointed. If you're tasked with bringing the macaroni and cheese, sure, there's lots of other good stuff to eat, but some kid is probably crying because he was waiting on that mac and cheese. Where's Cade? And there are different times when we think, oh, it'll be okay if they don't have what I'm bringing. And we can take that beyond just a meal, because you can have turkey without a Thanksgiving, or you can have Thanksgiving without a turkey. And you can have potluck without Miss Glennie's rolls, God forbid. And you can have lots of things. But to think that, oh, we can get by without it, maybe, but we're not what we could have had with it. And you see, I want to make sure that you realize this idleness that he's talking about. He's using food, and maybe because food hits us all, and we can all identify with it. But the eating together was a big part of what the church did. But this goes far beyond that. God does not create consumer Christians. He does not call people to sit there and soak it all in with no outlet. How are we going to be and do the work of evangelism, of sharing Christ with others, if we always intake and never have any output? There are a whole lot of, quote-unquote, pardon the vulgarness of it, constipated Christians, where they have been poured into, but it has never gone anywhere. And that is not what God created us to be. That's not who God created it for us. He called us all to have a part, to have that accountability with one another, to love one another, to share with one another, encourage one another, to hold one another accountable, to do all of those things. He's called us into it. And here, Paul is having to get onto him and saying, look, there are too many that are idle. And it's easy to be idle. And that's why he's holding the Christians to the Christian standard as opposed to the non-Christians. I mean, non-Christians, they don't have the work of Christ. They're going to have a sinful nature. They're going to have a selfish nature. It's going to be all about them. They're going to be little me babies. But as Christians, we are called into the life that is like Christ. For he came not to serve, to be served, but to be a servant. He came to give of himself. And as Christians, we are called to that life of service. And so he spells it out for them. He says, if anyone's not willing to work, he should not eat. Now, that doesn't mean, and I know with the government and Democrats and Republicans, and there's different views on who should get what and blah, 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 blah. I agree that this principle holds to that. If you are able to work, you should work. You should be willing to work, and you should work. In 1 Timothy, he says something very similar in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Like working and providing, those are core tenets, not just of America. Those are biblical tenets that God wants us to. He put Adam and Eve in the garden even before the fall to tend the garden. There was work even before the fall. It is a God-given thing that we would get up and that we would work and that we would provide and that we would do. And he says here, look, we hear that some are idle, and if anyone's not willing to work, he should not eat. That's not what it's about. That is treading, that's a real-world example of treading on grace. The philosophy is very similar to, if Christ's grace is shown through my sin, shouldn't I sin more so that his grace is even more evident? And it's the same idea of treading on the grace of God, that yes, Christ's blood covers a multitude of sins. And if you only have half a multitude and you keep on sinning, his grace can cover that too. But that doesn't mean you should. That doesn't mean that it exalts and delights Christ. And the fact that the church is a caring body that comes and embraces one another and is there to love on you, even if you aren't acting lovingly back, does not mean that you should tread on that and take advantage of that. Instead, he says that we hear that some among you that are idle. Some of you are not busy, but busybodies. Oh, busybodies. We use that as a slang, or as a, we know that that's a bad thing to be a busybody. They basically had kind of a Pharisee mentality. The Pharisees would tithe the mint and the dill, but they would ignore the greater or weightier things. They would talk about their long tassels, and they would have all these displays of outward signs that was really, really just a whole bunch of hoops they had to jump through. They were making it into a Rube Goldberg machine, which if you're familiar with, the marble drops, it knocks over the domino that goes down the rail that ends up kicking another ball, and it rolls down and knocks over the pin, which springs the toaster and does all this other thing. And they were doing all of these different external things, making themselves very busy whenever that wasn't what was the most important thing. It was the heart that God was interested in. And they were going through all kind of jumps and hoops. Maybe you've seen a man gets ready for vacation and a woman gets ready for vacation. Man says, give me 5 minutes, I'll throw stuff in a bag. A woman plans and packs and unpacks and changes what she packed, and she goes and gets her hair cut and a manicure and 100,000 other things. And both end up at the same vacation. Now, since I told women that the Bible said sometimes the silent treatment's okay, I'm going to say, this ain't what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to. And I don't know any women, they might like the outcome, but they also like complaining about how much they got to go through to get ready. And it must be nice for you to take such a short shower. I've got to do my hair and my makeup and do all of this and that and that other. And we can laugh at it, but that's what a lot of people in the church are doing. They do so much stuff that ends up bringing them to the place that they could have just walked in faith to come to Him. Because it is by faith we are saved through grace. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not our external trappings. It's not what it is we do. And so here, there's a whole lot of people that were busybodies, but they're not busy. Your lives are probably like mine. Your calendar is full. I thought when the twins graduated, the calendar would lessen. It has not. There's stuff to do all the time. But we have to ask ourselves, at the end of the day, what did we accomplish? What did we accomplish? Was all this stuff that we did, was it worth it? Where did we get to because we did all of this? In our Christian lives, we have to ask ourselves the same question. If you go to church 72 times a week, but you just went to church 72 times a week, then how are you better off? That's a busyness without a busy. We're called to be busy. We're called to be active. We're called to have a faith that speaks, a faith that listens, a faith that goes, a faith that stays, a faith that does all the things. All of the teachings of Scripture, all of the is tied together. All of the teachings of Scripture is tied to the idleness. We're called to be active in our faith, engaged in our faith, providing what we as whatever joint or marrow or whatever it is that we are is supposed to supply. But we're not supposed to do so in excess or to the point where we're just being active when we're not accomplishing. You're busy, not busy, but busy bodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. See, busybodies want to be seen. In fact, they delight in it. This is the person that is so busy, they didn't even have time to get on Facebook except to make the post that they were so busy they didn't have time to get on Facebook. This is the person that is so that always gets seen, always gets done, is very visible, flittering to and fro, really just wanting to be seen and known for what it is they do, instead of the ones that are quietly behind the scenes doing the work that needs to be done. As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Notice even there, it's in doing good, there is an action that's involved that's contrary to the idleness. There is an action, a doing good or doing good or good that's doing. And so we are not to be weary in doing that. We should be diligent. We should be active. We shouldn't grow tired in that. But it has to be in doing good. And we might say, I'm too busy. I don't have time for that. Or what do we do? And we might think about how we are to grow in Christ. Would you rather have back pains, heart condition, cancer, needing a joint replacement? Which one of those things would you like? E, none of the above. Exactly. That's what I would like also. E, none of the above. Now let me ask you this. If you have to choose between quiet time with God, speaking with other believers and pouring into them, or doing a work of service that nobody's going to see, or growing or understanding the Bible more, or having devotional time with God where you worship and praise Him, your prayer life. If you had to choose one of those, which one are you letting go? Are we as quick to say, none of the above? Are we as quick to say that I don't want to lose any of that? I will not grow weary in doing good, because whenever we get weary, we eventually want to sit down. What is sitting down is becoming idle. Whenever we decide it's too much on my plate, I'm too busy, my busy body has got too much in its plate, then it's easy for us to not have that none of the above. I won't drop any of it. I'm committed to it. Now that means, here's the hard thing, and this is one of those where you can get in trouble as a pastor perhaps, but so be it. This is where I have to say, if you are struggling to get all of the things you know God wants you to do because you have other things in your life, drop it. No, you don't have to go to 17 ball practices a week. No, you don't have to be in that tournament. No, you don't have to work overtime. No, you don't have to go to visit so-and-so. No, you don't have to do those things. You see, for so many, it's become so popular and prevalent in today's Christian culture, that in today's American culture, that we're going to do what the Joneses do, and then we're going to try and add God on top of it. Man, I don't know how people have time for God with all the stuff that's going on. Well, that's because they start with all the stuff they have going on and then try and have time for God instead of being with God and then having time. And maybe you don't have time to go shopping this week. Maybe you don't for Christmas presents. Maybe you don't have time to go get that extra Starbucks. Maybe you don't have time to do some of the things that are well and good and fine and perfect and all that, as long as they don't interfere with God. But sometimes we have to stop. And sometimes people say, man, we just don't have enough for the groceries after I got my Black Friday big screen TV. Well, you don't have to have the big screen TV. And we don't have time for that in our relationship. Well, that's because you don't make priority. You see, Christians today so oftentimes want Black Friday deals. That's just unbelievable. God, I want to grow closer to you. I want to be a student of your word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to live it. God, I want to pray with you and spend time with you every day. I just don't have time. God, I want to give, but there's just nothing left at the end of the week. And we have this Black Friday thing of, God, make my relationship with you just fit like, ding, it's just so perfect and easy. Here's the thing, if we are willing to go to great depths and great strenuousness on ourselves in pursuit of a job, in pursuit of an education, in pursuit of a girl, in pursuit of a whatever, but yet we want our relationship with God, that should be the easy stuff. I think God a lot of times doesn't make it easy because he wants us to see and know that he has got to be a priority for us. He's got to be a priority. And if there's never a conflict where you have to choose between God and something else, then either you have got your life great, or in reality you're just not choosing God, because you've already made the foregone conclusion that God will come in later. You see, there has to be some hard sayings where we have to call people out sometimes, because that's what being in love is. That's what loving each other and holding each other accountable is. In verse 14, it says, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, which is Scripture, if anyone doesn't obey Scripture, take note of that person. That's not put them on the naughty list. Well, maybe it is, but take note of that person and don't associate with them. Because they are horrible people and you are going to get pulled down by the weight of their sin. No, don't associate with them so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You see, it's not you sinned. I don't like the way you're living, so you're my enemy now. Love him as a brother. Look, I'm doing this not because I might like you so much. You might be one of my favorite people. But if you're going to keep living in this sin, I've got to let it be known to you other than just, hey, don't do that. That you are living apart from God and God's blessing is not going to be upon you and your relationship with God is strained and you've got to get it right. See, sometimes we're a little more timid than we should be. I'm guilty of it. I'll tell you, I'm guilty of it. I don't like calling people out on stuff and it's not comfortable, but that's very loving if we call brothers and sisters out. Notice there's the difference. If we see strangers, if we see people that don't believe in God, we let them know that they are living in sin. But if we see a believer that is living in sin, we say, look, you have already said that that's not your life anymore. Why are you doing it again? And so we've got to have consequences. Now, with all five of my kids, discipline is never easy, and it's never something that parents love to do. Parents don't like to discipline their kids, but they do so because they know it's better for the kid in the long run. A temporary pain of whether it be a timeout or whether it be they don't get dessert or whether it be a spanking or whatever it is a temporary pain to provide a longer benefit. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should love one another enough that your relationship will get strained for a little while for the long-term good. And we have to love them enough to call them out so that they can know and be pointed back to God. Not to laugh at them, not to make them an example in a wrong way, but so that they would, as a brother or sister in Christ, would be drawn back to Him. See, a lot of times we talk about church membership and we're like, oh, that sounds good. That must be an easy thing. But really what it is, it's a covenant to live in relationship with one another. Not only just to check on one another. We all like to be checked on whenever we're sick. That's part of it. We all like to have people celebrate with us. We like to have people that we talk to and fellowship with and have a good time with. But we also need people to watch our backs for us. We need people watching our backs, letting us know when we are doing something stupid because we don't always recognize it. There's a whole lot of time as Christians we have a little something here. And if we don't know there's something here, we look like a fool walking around with a little something here. When the loving thing would be for a Christian brother or sister to say, hey, you got a little something here. And in our lives, maybe they know that they are living in sin, but maybe they don't. The loving thing to do would be to walk alongside of them. And then if it takes it, not walking alongside of them so that they know that what they are doing is an affront to God. Paul closes his letter by saying, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. He just wrote about some stuff that seems like would not be very peace-providing, but he says, may the Lord of peace. They were living in a culture that was persecuting them regularly, but he prays that the God of peace, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of their faithfulness to God, that God would be the peace that surpasses understanding. He said, I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand, which is my authenticating mark in every letter. This is how I write, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See, Paul wrote to people, leading them in ways that would not bring peace. He was writing to a people that was not living in peace because they were being persecuted. He was writing to a people that were being lied to, that the second coming had already come and they got left behind. He was writing to a people that didn't understand and their lives were confused. They were believers. He was giving thanks for their belief. They were living well, and Paul was thankful that it was an authentic kind of belief. But yet he was writing to them because even as believers, there are things that we need to make sure that we stay aware of. And that's one of the reasons why we come to a church. I don't know what kind of wood you came from. I'm a Mississippi tree. Kendall and Caleb are Texas trees. Rochelle's an Arkansas tree. And along the way, I guess you could say that South Carolina and Illinois and everywhere has been our different kind of mills and processing plants, because all of our history goes into what we are and who we are now. But who we are now has been brought into the body of Christ. Brought into the body of Christ. And we as believers seek to pour into and do what we are called to do. What every joint supplies, we think about that, about the shoulders and the arms and what every joint supplies. But think about what you're sitting on right now. Look to the end of your pew. That back wood and that side wood are working together. You take either one of them away and let me get my camera out because y'all going down. Now, as funny as it is to think y'all going down, look around the room at the other believers in here and know this, that if they aren't doing what they are called to do, then you might be fixing to hit the ground. And if you aren't doing what you are called to do, they might be fixing to hit the ground. And they might not even realize it. See, when you're driving, it's really scary. Not only are you entrusted that you will pay attention and you will do a good job driving, but you also got to hope that they got enough sleep and they're not texting either as you pass each other. And as a body of Christians, that's what church membership is. I know that I'm not called to this alone or to be in this alone. I need you. And I will be there for you too. Some of y'all are singing Friends right now. And that's what we are called to do. This morning during the invitation, I want to stress church membership, because that's something that is a covenant. A covenant is a commitment on our behalf. And it is something that we are called to do over and over again in Scripture. We are called to be with one another and for one another and do all the things together for one another. And so during the invitation today, I want you to know that this is for believers only. Believers are those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that said, I didn't do anything to earn it, but His grace is sufficient. I didn't do anything why I should be saved and I should be welcomed into the family of God, but I believe that by trusting in Him, He will forgive me of my sins and save me, and I will give myself wholly over to Him and His family. But for some of you, you have never followed through with baptism because it's scary to walk an aisle. Okay, you'll get over it. You've never joined the church because what will everybody say? Everybody thinks I'm already a member. But you need to do that because you need to make that public demonstration of that private reality. Once again, you might be committed, but you need to let everybody know it. Over and over again, the deacons, sometimes you have a deacon and you don't know that they're your deacon because they never said, hey, I'm your deacon. And a lot of people might not know it unless you come forward and you say, hey, I'm your brother or sister in Christ, committed to be here with you. I don't know, there might be something else. Maybe you're going through something today and you need the church body to come pray along with you. And you want to come to the altar and you just want to pray and maybe you want to bring somebody with you. But whatever it is that God has been doing in your life, I pray that we will be faithful and that we will answer Him with yes to whatever it is He's calling us to do. Let's pray. God, we come to You today thinking about how susceptible we are to being deceived and how oftentimes we get lax and how easy it is to have a little something on our face. But God, I pray that You would... God, that not only you would wash us whiter than snow as You have done, but God, that You would also bring us together with other believers, and God, that we would strengthen one another and be there for one another. God, help us also to hold one another accountable. God, we're in Your family. Thank You for loving us, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.